Now we turn again this evening to the book of Exodus, to chapter 20, and reading once more the first 17 verses, and those verses containing what we refer to as the Ten Commandments. And the verses that we come to this evening are especially the verses from 8 to 11. Exodus chapter 20, and especially verses 8 to 11, but beginning to read again in verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labour and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honour thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbour. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbour's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbour's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbour's. Amen. This evening in our sermons in Exodus, we come to the last of the four commandments that God gave to the children of Israel concerning their relationship and their behaviour towards himself as the Lord their God. As we've already seen, of course, with regards to these Ten Commandments that God gave to Israel at the foot of Mount Sinai, four of those Ten Commandments have primarily to do with men and women's relationship to the Lord their God, while the six commandments that follow on from these have primarily to do with men and women's relationships to one another as they live in this world. Now, that arrangement of the Ten Commandments is what we usually refer to as the two tables of the law, or the two tablets of the law. When God gave these Ten Commandments to Moses, of course, in the first place, he gave them on two great big stone tablets. And in all probability, it was this arrangement that was carried out, even in those two particular stone tablets that the Lord gave. However, when we think of the law of God, when we think of the Ten Commandments, it is right and justifiable to think in terms of those that have primarily to do with our relationship towards our God, and those that primarily have to do with our relationship, if you like, in society and among one another, and especially perhaps as the people of God in the churches of God. It's what's broken down and condensed later on in the Word of God, where it speaks about loving the Lord our God with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our mind and with all our strength, and our neighbour as ourselves. And so the Word of God then comes, and very simply then, it speaks of those things that God requires of us concerning himself, and those things that God requires of us concerning one another before himself. Well then, over this past number of weeks, of course, we've looked at those commandments concerning God and our behaviour and our attitude towards the Lord our God. We have seen how God commands us concerning our worship of him and our praise of him, our service to him and our adoration. And when God makes those commandments of him concerning his worship, then you remember it's very much an exclusive worship that God claims from the hearts and the minds and the lips of people. And it's also a worship that has to have no substitutes or no counterfeits whatsoever. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And when God makes that commandment, my friends, God claims absolute and exclusive right to the worship of his name. No gods before me, he says. No gods alongside of me. No gods before my face. And there is only one God in heaven above who is worthy of our worship and of our praise and of our adoration. And that is this God of whom the word of God speaks. Now, you remember, of course, why God made that claim upon these people. He could have made it under any charge whatsoever that he chose. But he makes it on the grounds that he has redeemed them out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. And because I have redeemed you, he says, then here is just reason to worship me and to worship me exclusively. And the lesson in the gospel of that, of course, is that if ever we will worship God aright, we will worship God as our redeeming God. And if ever we will have God as our redeeming God, we will have him through faith in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone. There is no salvation in any other. It's an exclusive salvation, an exclusive redemption, and so it calls for an exclusive worship. And if anyone then would try to substitute any other means of redemption or any other God to worship or any other Savior, then that's where the gospel force of the application of that second commandment comes in. When the Lord says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth and so forth. No substitutes, no counterfeits. And of course, the great sin that Israel is later on to commit right there in the shadow of Mount Sinai is this, that they make a graven image. And they make the graven image, and to that graven image, they attribute their redemption from the house of bondage and from the land of Egypt. These are thy gods, O Israel, they cry, who brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. They counterfeited God. And that's what people do, my friends. And no doubt if you're unconverted this night, you're as guilty as sin of counterfeiting the one true way of redemption with some imagined way of redemption that you have yourself, either by what you imagine is your birthright or by your works or your efforts, by a dozen and one other things, by philosophy, by vain deceit, in a thousand and one ways, men and women imagine that they're going to be redeemed unto God. Never, never. And that, to indulge in that, is every bit as much the breaking of this commandment as when the children of Israel indulged in making a molten calf and attributing their redemption from the land of Egypt to that calf. So our behavior and our attitude to God is a behavior and an attitude that must be summed up in exclusive worship to an exclusive Redeemer. And what can be said of that commandment that we finished off with last week, that third one in verse 7? Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. My friends, if one commandment out of the 10 might pillory 1,001 people in this land, in this day, it's this commandment about blaspheming and taking the name of our God in vain. And if you belong to that number this night, then you feel the convicting power of God's word to your soul. For it says abundantly clearly that God will not hold that person guiltless that taketh his name in vain. And so then God calls us with regards to our behavior and our attitude to him, how to worship him, how to behave before him, how to adore him and serve him, and also how to treat his name aright and not wrongly to the condemnation of our never-dying souls. Now then, in the last of the four God-word commandments then, well, of course, it's this commandment concerning what you might simply call God's day. Remember the Sabbath day, he says, to keep it holy. And so as God gives commandment concerning his worship and concerning his name, now the Lord goes on to give commandment concerning his day. And it's that that we come to look at this evening for a time together. Now, let me say this before we go on, that it's one of the great, great misunderstood and misapplied commandments out of the Ten Commandments. And perhaps it's true to say that that can be especially the case in this particular part of the country in which we live. There are many things in the Fourth Commandment that are very deep and you might say unfathomable. It's very easy to verve off either to one extreme or the other and completely miss the point. And for this evening then, I wanted to try and keep it just as simple, as straightforward, as the Lord gives it in this context of redemption. And then especially as we're looking at these commandments with an eye to that gospel of God's grace to our souls. So bearing that in mind, my friends, we'll look at the seventh, at this commandment, this fourth commandment regarding the seventh day, the Sabbath day, and look at it something with regards to what you might call its origin and its fulfillment, and then something concerning its spirit and its consummation. Now, with regards to the origin, the fulfillment of the Sabbath day or the Sabbath day commandment, I'm sure we're all aware of this, that when God gave the commandment this day at Sinai, although it's true to say that the commandment itself originated at this point, that wasn't necessarily the origin of the whole concept of a Sabbath day. And in fact, for that, you have to go way back to the very dawn of our existence itself. And you remember, of course, when the Lord gives these people this commandment about his day there, he sets out before them the first words of purpose with regards to remembering and keeping that Sabbath day. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, he says. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. And then the purpose. For, he says, in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. The Lord made all the creations of this world from beginning to end. And the Word of God states it quite clearly that he did all of those things in 6 days. And at the end of 6 days, when God had made all the works that he had deigned to make, then he rested the seventh day, it says there in Genesis, and sanctified it, set it aside, if you like, marked it out as holy, because in it he had rested from all his work that he had created and made. When you think about the Sabbath day in relation then to the creation, always think in terms of that Sabbath day as the day on which God rested from all his works that he had created and made. So right at the beginning, my friends, the great keynote that's struck with regards to the Sabbath day is that it is a day that has all got to do with rest and with the concept of rest. Now, when God rested on the seventh day after he had created and made all the worlds, it wasn't a rest of ease that God took. We're not to think like that, nor much less was it a rest of necessity. It was a rest of accomplishment. That's the whole point. God had accomplished something. God saw all the works of his hands that he had made, and it was all well pleasing in his sight. And because God had accomplished what he had set out to accomplish in his power, in the creation, then he simply, as it were, stood back from all the creation that he had made. He reviewed the stars and the heavens and the earth and mankind itself, and he was well pleased. And God rested in the accomplishment of all that work that he had created and made. So there was a rest, you see, on the part of God, right there at creation. And back to that, God now takes these children of Israel as he gives them that commandment. So there's that sense in which we're always to remember how God has accomplished everything. That all the work there in creation that God set out to do, God did it. And he did it perfectly, and he did it fully, as he had deigned to do, and he rested on this seventh day. Of course, it's not only to stand in their mind in relation to the creation, but it's to stand very much in their mind in relation to this redemption from the house of bondage in the land of Egypt, and also it's to stand related in their mind to that entrance into the land of Canaan, which is the land of rest that God is going to give to these children of Israel. And listen to this other giving off the commandments later on in the book of Deuteronomy. When the Lord now speaks again about the Sabbath day, keep the Sabbath day, he says, to sanctify it. As the Lord thy God hath commanded me, 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thine ass, nor any of thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence with a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore, the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. You see, one of those lovely whys and wherefores there in that commandment, my friends. You know, our God, when he gave the commandments, we talk about conditions and so, such like. You see, there were those people, as there probably would be today, that would have worked their servants into the ground. And says the Lord, now here's one reason for keeping this Sabbath day. It's so that your servant will have a day off, will have a day of rest. And he says, I'll tell you the motive for you doing that gladly and giving your servant rest from his toil, because you were a servant. Don't you remember that you were servants in the land of bondage and God redeemed you? And because God redeemed you from that bondage and from that servitude, therefore you remember how to treat your servants aright. And when it comes round every week, then once in that week, you see that your servants have a day off in that week. You get that principle carried on right through the New Testament. You know, when Paul, by the Holy Spirit of God, exhorts the Corinthian Christians to give in the cause of the gospel. He says, why should you give in the cause of the gospel? Give of yourselves and of your time and of your resources. Why should you give? He says, because God gave. Now, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, he says, that though he were rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Christ gave, don't you see? And that's your motivation for giving. You remember how in another place he exhorts us about forgiving one another. Why should you forgive one another? He says, because God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And you always get that kind of why and wherefore in the Word of God to our souls. When God calls us to do a certain thing or perform a certain thing, he points us up to what he has done for us as motivation for doing that thing that he commands. And so way back there, my friends, when God gave these Ten Commandments, and with regards to the Sabbath day, he says, why are you to keep this Sabbath day? Well, for one thing, keep it for the sake of your servants. And if you find it irksome to give a day off for your servants, remember you were servants. Remember that you were bondmen in the land of Egypt and the Lord redeemed you. But first and foremost, of course, he's pointing them up to the fact that God had redeemed them and he had taken them away from that servitude. And so in the light of that redemption then, God pointed them up to keep the Sabbath day and remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. B. Because, of course, when the Word of God speaks about that redemption of the children of Israel, it's speaking about redemption from and redemption to. And in fact, you can't speak really about the redemption of Israel as a nation unless you think in the whole scope of them being redeemed from the land of bondage and redeemed to the land of Canaan. And so God, you see, my friends, when he brought that children of Israel out of Egypt and redeemed them, he brought them out and redeemed them with an eye to bringing them into the land of Canaan. And that land of Canaan was to serve as the land of rest for that people of God of old. And if you read in the third and fourth chapters of the Epistle to the Hebrews, you'll see how God did all that and how that particular generation failed in ever coming into that land of Canaan that God had promised to give them, that first original generation. But the nation came in. And the Lord says, indeed, they provoked me to anger and they tempted me. Wherefore, he says, I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. You see what the Lord says there? He doesn't say, I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into Canaan. He says, they shall not enter into my rest. Because the land of Canaan, in fact, was to be the rest, the Sabbath, if you like, for that people of God. It comes out more fully in the next commandment. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And when God here gives the commandments to Israel and gives this commandment concerning the Sabbath, he's pointing them back to creation when he himself rested. He's pointing them forward to the consummation of the redemption in Canaan when they shall rest in that land of rest that he has promised to give. But you remember how the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit of God, in that passage in Hebrews, my friends, carries that on further yet. And he says, ah, was that land of Canaan the rest, the true rest? No, he says, there yet remaineth a rest for the people of God. And what's that rest? My friends, that rest is heavenly Canaan. That rest is immortality with God forever and ever. That rest is heaven. And so you see, you go way back to creation when God had accomplished all things. And when he rested the Sabbath day and he sanctified it, and no doubt at that time, entered into communion with our first parents as they walked with God there in the garden. That was shattered and broken. But still God promised that man and those that believe in him would yet have rest with him forever and ever. And he embedded that picture in that land of Canaan, and he is speaking about that in that commandment that he gave to them. And old Israel indeed was to look forward to that land, to that rest. Ah, but says Paul, there yet remaineth a rest for the people of God. And that rest is heaven at last. And the Sabbath day, my friends, then, certainly back the way it goes to creation, forward the way it goes to Canaan, and right into eternity, it goes to heaven itself. That's not the end of the matter. And in fact, you might say that's really not the most important thing of all. And well, what could be more important, you say, in getting to heaven? Well, this, the means of getting to heaven, the way of getting to heaven. And not only does this commandment, my friends, speak about an eternal rest, it speaks about how we are to enter into that eternal rest. And that's through Jesus Christ, our Lord. For all the scriptures of God ultimately point us up to Jesus Christ, the Savior. Let me read you that great statement of dear old John Calvin. Now, we're not citing any man just for the sake of it, my friends, but because he so condenses the essence of what the Sabbath day was really all about. And would to God, some of those that think they follow Mr. Calvin, even as a theologian, would follow him a bit closer in our day. And he points out three, if you like, three descending reasons for why we should look or how we should look on the Sabbath day. Going back to front, he says, the third is that it allows for an intermission from labor. So it's a gracious provision as far as that goes, just like those old servants there in Israel long ago. Give your servant a day off. And so there is most certainly that, says that old fellow from Geneva, most certainly that intermission from labor. Says it also states an afforded day for the church to come together and gather together in worship. And surely we bless the Lord for that. And as we'll see later on, that's exactly what the early church did after Christ had risen from the grave. But first of all, he says, it points us, and listen to this, under the rest of the seventh day, the divine lawgiver meant to furnish the people of Israel with a type of the spiritual rest by which believers were to cease from their own works and allow God to work in them. When God said rest on this particular day, what was he really saying, my friends? Well, he was pointing us up, as that statement rightly says, pointing us up to that rest in which the believers in Christ were to rest in him and to cease from the works of their own hands. He was pointing us up to justification by faith alone in Christ alone. And that's the essence of the Sabbath day, my friends. And oh, you see, first and foremost, because all the law of God was to point us up to Christ, this law of the Sabbath is no different. It can't be any different. And says, you remember the apostle, the body has come and the shadows fly away. And when Christ came, then came the fullness of what the Sabbath rest really meant. Was it rest in Canaan? Yes, it was that. Is it rest in heaven? Yes, it is that. But above all things, it's rest in Christ as the Savior of our souls, so that we might enter into the eternal Canaan forever and forevermore. Take the scriptures from beginning to end, my friends, and write right across them, these are they which testify of him. And from beginning to end. And the Sabbath rest, going away back to creation, going into Canaan, going to heaven, the Sabbath rest above all things, my friends, was to teach us to cease from the works of our own hands, to give us rest with God, and to rest in Christ alone. Sabbath, sabbaton, simply means to cease, to desist. And oh, my unconverted friend, if you're among that number this night who is endeavoring to work your way to heaven through trying to keep God's law, this commandment and that commandment and the next, I tell you, cease from it. Desist from that practice, because it will never, ever take you into heaven, not by faith now, nor not ever. The only way to enter into rest with God now and forevermore is to rest in Christ now and with Christ forever and evermore. Don't you see that being the case, why the old serpent, the devil, has always been so active with regards to the Sabbath day and getting people all twisted up and tangled up with how you're supposed to keep it and do this and what the purpose of it is and this and that and the next thing? You bear in mind, my friends, that the greatest single controversy into which our Lord Jesus Christ was forever dragged was a controversy concerning the Sabbath day. Now, you read the Gospels from beginning to end, and you'll find that there was no single controversy in which Christ was more pilloried by men than those things concerning the Sabbath day, because what had happened, of course, was the Pharisees came after him. The Pharisees was the sect of self-righteousness, those that were going to work their way into God's favor by what they could do. And the whole hub of their system, in fact, was the Sabbath day. And they had a multitude of man-made legislation that they had clustered around the Sabbath day. And they said to people, in fact, if you can do all these requirements on the Sabbath day, then you'll be right with God. And that's why when our Savior came, now I say this, my friends, reverently. When our Savior came, our Savior so often deliberately did things on the Sabbath day to hit their system right at the root. You remember how he healed a blind man? Now, in order that there'll be no mistake about the power of Christ, there are other times when he simply speaks a word and it's done. But with this particular blind man in John chapter 9, the Lord stooped down, it says, he spat in the ground and he made clay out of the dust and the spittle. And then he anointed the blind man's eyes and told him to go and wash the clay from his eyes and he would see. Now that was on a Sabbath day. Why did the Lord do that? Well, you see, the Pharisees had a rule regarding the Sabbath day, and they said, in fact, that you must never apply ointment on the Sabbath day. And our Savior, don't you see, my friends, deliberately concocted what you might say was an ointment, a clay, applied it on the man's eyes as the cure, and told him to go and wash. Our Lord did that deliberately, my friends. And they took up stones to stone him for doing such a work and breaking their law on the Sabbath day. Remember the famous incident when the disciples were going through the cornfield one Sunday morning, or one Sabbath morning to be precise, and they were a bit hungry. And to stave off their hunger, they began to pluck the ears of the corn, it says, and rub them together, and then to eat it. Now, when the Pharisees heard about that, they came to the Lord, and they said to the Lord, why do your disciples do that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath day? And they again, you see, come to attack our Lord Jesus Christ. And when you begin to look at their whole reasoning, then you get an insight into how the human heart, any human heart, can act when it comes to trying to be legal before God and justify yourself before God. What does the law say? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. On the Sabbath day thou shalt not do any work. And the Pharisees, in fact, were accusing the Lord's disciples of working on the Sabbath day. When they plucked those corns, bits of corn, ears of corn, they would have said that they were reaping on the Sabbath day. When they then rubbed it in their hands, they would have said that they were threshing on the Sabbath day. When they discarded the husks, they would say they were winnowing on the Sabbath day. And when they ate the meal, then they would have said that they were eating a meal that they had prepared on the Sabbath day. And in fact, you see, with their Pharisaic bent of mind, they accused the Lord's disciples of breaking the law in 4 places and working on the Sabbath day. They weren't stealing the corn. The law of Israel allowed for people to glean in the fields and stave off their hunger. But they were accusing them of breaking the Sabbath day by working on the Sabbath day according to their interpretation of what work was. And they loved laws. And they loved legislation. And above all things, my friends, they loved to keep the Sabbath according to their interpretation of keeping it. Now, don't you see? When our Savior came along, my friends, and said, look, in fact, by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified before my Father, he hit right at all their works. He hit especially at those works that they were endeavoring to do with regards to the Sabbath. And they rose up in their ire and their wrath against him. Christ had come to fulfill it, my friends. And when Christ came and died on the cross, he filled up all the law of God, which we could never accomplish anyway, which was never meant for our salvation anyway. And when Christ came preaching that message to men who loved to be self-righteous and justify themselves before God, they couldn't stand that preaching. And they rose up in their wrath against it. Bear in mind that the same elements in all the parts of the law of God, all the Ten Commandments, if you like, the same elements that are present there are present in this fourth commandment. You remember what those elements are? The whole purpose of the law of God in the first place to the unconverted soul is to bring that soul in as guilty before God. The purpose of the law of God to the converted soul is then to give them a framework in which to live their life, not that they'll ever be justified through that, but only through faith in Christ. And then, of course, the other is to exalt the Savior before our eyes. And that, in a sense, my friend, spills you over into the spirit of the Sabbath day, because we don't have a Sabbath day today. I wish people would get that cleared up in their minds. We have the Lord's Day. And we have a day, my friends, that has been fulfilled and gloriously fulfilled in Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's why, you see, beyond doubt, the church of our Lord Jesus Christ didn't meet on the Jewish Sabbath. They met on what the New Testament calls Maya Sabbatan, the day after the Sabbath. Why was that? Because it was on the day after the Sabbath that Christ rose from the dead. He had gone into the grave with the whole brunt of the law of God that we had broken upon his shoulders, including a broken Sabbath. And he rose from the dead on the first day of the week. And doubtlessly on account of that, then you all are there in the Gospels when the risen Savior appears to the disciples right at the beginning. They were met in the upper room on the first day of the week, the day of his resurrection. When Paul comes to Troas with the disciples, he meets with the church there to break bread on the first day of the week. You know, when the Holy Spirit came to the church, he came on the first day of the week. You say he came on the day of Pentecost, but Pentecost was the first day of the week. The Lord's Day, my friends, because he who had come to be the Lord of the Sabbath rose on that day and left for the church the glorious fulfillment of all that the Sabbath ever meant and all that the Sabbath ever pointed to. And to be right, and of course, let me say this, nobody's going to put anybody in the stocks for talking about the Sabbath day, but to be absolutely right, my friends, the Church of Christ has the Lord's Day, and her Sabbath, if you like, is yet to come in its fullness in her eternal rest in heaven at last. But within that Sabbath law, surely then, that element of conviction, so that if indeed we do have a day to rejoice in and be glad in and be pointed up to and gather together in even, if we've got all of that thing, you see where the convicting element comes in, my friends. What's your attitude towards that day? What's your real attitude towards the Lord's Day? Because your attitude towards the Lord's Day will be determined by your attitude towards the Lord of the day. Now, I'm asking you about your attitude, not your behavior. Because isn't it a strange thing that people, even lumbering over a whole lot of Old Testament ideas and man-made traditions, they can be spot on with regards to their behavior concerning the Lord's Day, and right off the mark concerning their attitude to the Lord's Day. Because the Lord's Day is the day in which we gladly respond to the fact that we have the Lord Christ as our Savior and our only Savior. And oh, my friends, you see, when you come in the Lord's day, with that in your heart, that to, as old Isaac Watts says there, today he rose and left the dead, and Satan's empire fell. There he stamped my eternal rest by the sacrifice of himself on the cross and the raising up again from the dead. And oh, my friends, it's when we have Christ as our Savior, then we have the attitude towards his day and towards all the things of his day and everything else, because first and foremost, we get our attitude to him himself correct in our hearts and in our souls. And with regards as to how we should live and act and all the rest, well, I'm sure there's no greater statement, both with regards to the old Sabbath and with regards to the Lord's Day, by way of principle to our souls in those famous words of Isaiah. You remember, thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord honourable, and shalt honour him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to rise upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. If you turn away your foot from doing your own thing. Now, my friends, you see, when the Lord affords us opportunity to do and be engaged in those things of the Lord on the day that he has given to him, then we're entering in to the spirit of the Lord's day. What should you do and what should you not do? Well, my friends, seeing we have no mind to commit suicide tonight, I'm not going to tell you what to do and what not to do. And there's been too much damage done by stupid, ludicrous, ridiculous legislation that has obscured the Lord of glory. And the first thing you get into your heart and into your soul is the Christ of God. And God gives us his word and his spirit. And God knows all about us, my friends. And if we turn to the Lord, then we'll turn our foot aright to doing what the Lord requires of us. And isn't it a great day that the Lord has given to us? In the day that Christ left the grave. It's all got to do with the law. And all got to do with fulfilling the law. We can't keep the law of God. You see, there's a convicting element in it anyway. Can you keep the Sabbath? Can you keep the Sabbath day holy? Sanctified. Can you walk so as not to offend in any way the Sabbath day? No, you can't. Nor can any, my friend. And we all stand condemned as much in breaking the Sabbath day in its spirit or in its actuality as we do in breaking any other of the commandments of God. But Christ fulfilled the Sabbath day, as Christ fulfilled all the law. And he came into this world and he lived out that law for us. Christ wasn't violating the Sabbath day when he healed that man in John chapter 9, you know. Oh, no, no. Christ wasn't violating the Sabbath day when he upheld the right of his disciples to have that meal that they had prepared on the Sabbath day. No, no, my friends. Christ kept the law, and if we want to know how to keep the Sabbath day, you'll not learn how to keep it from the traditions of the elders, but by modeling yourself on Jesus Christ, your Savior. I wonder how many are conscious of that. It's Christ who shows us how to live every day, and the Lord's day included. He lived perfectly. Never did any of those things that were against the law, never broke one jot or tittle off it. And yet, although he had kept it perfectly, he went to the cross and died as though he had violated every sin in connection with a broken law. And then the Father raised him up. And that he did on the first day of the week. He lived in the light of the law. He died under the curse of the law. But in his resurrection, He took away that curse from us so that today the church can meet together and can worship him who did all things for her. And to keep the spirit of that day, because of course it is, as I say, pointing up to the consummation and to that rest in heaven above. And I just say one thing in that old picture. You remember how the apostle to the Hebrews there tells us, in fact, how that generation didn't enter into that old rest. Why did they not enter in? Well, he says, because of their unbelief. And I swear in my wrath, said the Lord, they shall not enter in. Why did they not enter in? Because they had broken some part of the Sabbath? Because they had not believed. And the thing, my friends, that will keep a person out of that eternal rest in heaven above is their failure to believe in Christ the Lord. And so those words of warning that are tacked on after that history of that people, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any you and any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. They didn't believe what God said. But you remember Caleb believed, and Joshua believed, and they did enter in. Of that old generation. The old generation in the general never entered into the rest because they never believed. But Joshua and Caleb of that old generation did enter in because they did believe. What could be clearer in the gospel? That just as you could only enter into that old rest, which was the type and the shadow of that eternal rest with God forever, just as you could only enter into there by faith, my friends, so you can only enter into heaven by faith in Christ alone. And when that day comes, when all the ransomed church of God is gathered with the Lord forever, then comes that eternal rest. It was back there, I suppose you would have to say, back there in Eden right at the beginning. It's in heaven at last. And now we have it in token and in type even yet. That day that is to come. Robert Murray McChain said, the Sabbath is a relic of paradise and a type of heaven. And my friends, it's in Christ alone that we have our rest now. And it is with Christ that we must rest forever. Now, believers, you know, in these materialistic, hard and stubborn, stiff-necked days, I trust we're not ashamed about speaking about heaven. And I trust, if not in our terminology, at least in our thoughts and in our anticipation, we've got about as much delight in heaven as old Samuel Rutherford ever had. And we're not frightened to express it. Don't get intimidated by those who are going to hell to keep you from speaking about heaven. Because heaven is our eternal rest, and in Christ and through Christ alone will we ever be there. In Christ there's the rest of the justified sinner, and in heaven there's the rest of the glorified saint. And it's all in Christ and in Christ alone. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. How do you keep it holy? By looking to that which is the fulfillment of it. By embracing that to which it ever fully pointed. And what was that? Or rather, who was that? That was Christ, my friends. Because in Christ alone is our soul's rest now and then forever and forevermore. And may we know it and have it in our souls.